morning. You can go all the way back. This is the easiest find in the world, the book of Genesis. First one. Joseph's story takes up more verses of Genesis than any other person in that great book. More than Adam, more than Noah, more than Abraham, more than Isaac, more than Jacob. The character of Joseph comprises 13 of the last 14 chapters of the book of Genesis. Certainly a good candidate for what in the world are we doing if we want to look at a biblical example of a character that did the right things that God responded to in a way that we can point to and learn from. So if you want to open your Bibles up to Genesis 37, you can grab your notes there I left with you. Let me just give you a real quick little history here. Joseph is one of 12 sons. The story of Jacob is its own story. I don't have time to go into Jacob's story. Jacob and Esau were the sons of Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise of Abraham and Sarah. So he's the great-grandson of Abraham, Joseph is. And he was born along with his brother Benjamin to his mom, Rachel. Rachel was Jacob's, the wife he wanted to marry. You have to go back and read Jacob's story to find out how he ended up with Sarah. Got kind of tricked because he was a trickster himself. He got tricked. He ended up with Sarah. Sarah had 10 boys. And finally, later in life, Rachel was able to bear both Joseph and Benjamin. So they were the younger sons of this clan of 12 who ultimately became the 12 tribes of Israel. Here it is, right here. These 12 boys. Now, Joseph and Benjamin, I said, are Rachel's son. They were favored, both of them, by their dad, Jacob, because Rachel was his true love. And the story with Joseph picks up at when he's about the age of 17, and he works with his dad's flocks. Now, the older boys were all part of the family business, as it were, and shepherds tending flocks. And they were a great distance away, about 60 miles away, when the dad said, go over and find out what the guys are doing. Now, a little bit of a background on this story. You need to know a father favoring one child over the other is not a good thing. And we're going to see the result of that in just a moment. He gave Joseph a coat of many colors. Many of you have heard the play or the musical in regards to that. It's about this fellow right here, Joseph of the Bible. And so Joseph not only was favored by dad, but dad gave him a demonstrative coat to wear that kind of was in the face of the other brothers. You know, here's the favorite son, as it were. And he was a young son. Well, Joseph also had these two dreams, and Joseph sounded like he was kind of, as a young man, kind of precocious. You know, he just was, you'll see his character play out in this storyline. He's a little outgoing. He kind of just speaks what he thinks in a way that he doesn't feel like he's creating any offense or any problem. He's just up front. And so he has these dreams, and he talks about in these dreams how he goes, guess what, guys? I dream that one day you're going to bow down before me. And all the older brothers are like, yeah, after I beat you to a pulp. So having younger brothers, I certainly understand that mindset. Joseph is a long way from home going to find out what his brothers are doing. And they see him, and evil's in their heart. And they, Judah, specifically of the brothers, hatches a plan to kill him and said, let's just kill him. I mean, so great was their loathing for their brother Joseph that all of them, except for Reuben, were on board to take him out. They saw an opportunity. It was to say, oh, a wild animal killed him. We'll go tell dad. Well, it's a great and amazing story. And if you haven't read the whole thing, I'm going to cover these bases today. But I would really encourage you to go read those 13 chapters tonight before you go to bed. Just say, you know what, I'm going to read that story. It'll take you probably a half hour. But the point of Joseph's story, like Daniel's story that I covered a couple weeks ago, there's a lot of similarities between these two, is to stay faithful to God. That's the bottom line of this staying connected to God through life's journey. I want to introduce you to the story of a modern-day Joseph, Nick Vujicic. His dreams seemed to die the day he was born, and I want you to hear and see Nick's story.
Thank you. When I was born, my parents' reactions were obviously just shock. I mean, they had no warning, and everybody was saying everything was fine, and they were expecting a beautiful, you know, young, healthy boy, which they did. They got a young, healthy, beautiful boy. I'm beautiful, but just with a few parts missing, and it was just such a great tragedy. And they were looking for an answer, and no one had any answers. And there are many times in our life where we are looking for answers and we don't get them. Sometimes we will not get some answers. And this is where we walk by faith and trust in God. And my parents realized this, that, hey, this is my son and my own flesh and blood. And God has blessed me with this child, and He's going to give me sufficient grace to raise him with wisdom, with grace, with compassion, and with love, just as if I had arms and legs. If they weren't there, I would have given up a long time ago. Basically, my parents, when I was discouraged at school, my parents just encouraged me to just talk to people, because that was the key to show everybody that I was just like everybody else. And it was very hard. It's very hard to at times take that leap of faith, take that courage, and I believe that's only by the grace of God that I had that courage to step out and just make friends. And I started to believe that I was like everybody else. I started to believe that my life was worth living. There were many times where I didn't feel like life was worth living, but this confidence grew and grew, and I praise Jesus that He gave me that comfort through the struggles. But gaining respect from students, I also realized that I had a gift for speaking, and a lot of people looked up to me in many ways, and I was voted by the school, the students there, to be school captain of my primary school and vice school captain of my high school. And so I was very well known by many students and was friends with everybody, you know, Nick loves everybody, that sort of thing. But it was great, and it's not as if I woke up one morning with this confidence, like I woke up, bang, I've got this confidence, you know, God's with me, you know, He's got a purpose. No, it's a journey. It was character building, and I always had my parents with me, and a lot of people ask me, well, how did you do it? How did you get through those hard times when you wanted to give up in life? And it's one day at a time with Jesus.
Fellas, like, man, you blow me away, dude. You know, I love what Nick says there. He says, when there are no answers for the tragedy in your life, that's where we walk by faith in God. That's where we walk by trust in God. That is a decision. That takes courage. That's why Jesus always said, be not afraid. When He enters in your life, He said, be not afraid. Don't let the enemy put fear in your heart or put despair in your life. There is always hope. Joseph's story is a story of phenomenal hope of one person. Last week, Noah talked about Gideon. And the story of, really, the message of Gideon's life is God can use anybody to do anything. And that's true of Joseph's life as well. There are five keys to keep hope alive that we're going to learn from Joseph today. And you're going to recognize a lot of these things as you look at your notes there. Yeah, I've been there. Particularly the first one, when people seek to harm you. It comes from a lot of different directions, but in Joseph's life, this attack came from within his own family. Not untypical. In this case, jealousy was the great and powerful motivator to bring Joseph down. His brothers saw him from afar as he was arriving. Here comes that dreamer, let's kill him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Many of us are going to be traveling to our families on Thanksgiving, and we're going to hear those same things, as it were. If you've come from any kind of dysfunctional past, you know what I'm talking about. Families can be a tough place. In Joseph's life, it was real tough. He was fortunate that they threw him into a dry well instead of just taking his life, and then they saw these traitors coming. It was Reuben's plan, by the way, to go rescue him out of the dry well after his brothers had left. But as it were, these traders, Midianite traders, came along, and they ended up selling him as a slave and taking silver for their brother's life. And these traders took Joseph on a journey all the way across the Sinai down into Egypt, a journey of nearly 1,000 miles, probably 3 weeks to make. And it was there that Joseph was sold to the captain of the palace guard, Potiphar. And this is where Joseph really begins to evidence the reason why his story is in the Bible in the first place. And now the first key, as we go through life and people are harming us, to keep hope alive, God asks us to keep following him through every difficulty. I cannot drive this point home enough this morning. This is life. God expects us to stay connected to him no matter what's going on. Remember what Nick said there? He goes, character building is a journey. What did he say? One step at a time with Jesus. Character building takes time. You don't just wake up one day, as Nick said, you just don't wake up and you're all good with the circumstance he found himself in. He says it was just continually day after day after day staying intact with what I needed to stay intact with. In other words, don't quit. Keep plugging away. Put your best foot forward. That's what Joseph did. And it says as a result of that, even though he had every reason to be despairing and to be bitter and to be, you know, depressed, he took the other tack and he decided to become the best servant he could become. And it said the Lord was with him and he succeeded in everything he did. That is true of you. Those very words are true of you if you choose to believe that God's a part of your life and that he's using you no matter where you find yourself and no matter what situation or experience that you encounter in life. The Lord will be with you and you will succeed in everything you do. You may not get the outcomes that you want the way you want them, but you will still succeed because God's with you. This is what sets you apart from everything else in the world. So Joseph served in the home of this Egyptian master and he remained true to his character. Now the author of Hebrews tells us a real important truth about when you're going through hard difficulties in life. Endure hardship as discipline from the Lord. What I love about this passage is it doesn't say that everything that comes into your life that's difficult, God directly sent to you. It says just endure it as if it's from the Lord. Why? Because God says difficulties are what I use to develop you. So if whether I'm sending them there or the devil's sending them there, I'll still use them for good in your life. I promise you. It doesn't matter. They will develop you. So just assume I'm behind it. And go with it because it's all good. There's the metaphor I spoke of earlier. In Potiphar's house, Joseph, you know, understood that he was going to try to make the best of his situation, though others are trying to harm him. And the second thing we learn in this lesson here in life is when temptations test you. It says Joseph was in this home of Potiphar, and he was well-built and handsome. By the way, the Hebrew word there for handsome is the highest word in the Hebrew for male beauty. It's used only 3 other times in the Old Testament, in the entire Bible, actually. It's used of King Saul, it's used of King David, and King David's son Absalom. But Joseph's the first person it was used, only 4. So he's literally one of the top 4 handsome guys in the Old Testament, movie star good looks. He'd be on People magazine, and they'd be telling us his story. The Bible's 100 sexiest men. So about this time, Potiphar's wife takes note. Now, Joseph's probably about 18 years old, somewhere in that ballpark. He was 17 when he was hauled out. So probably between 17 and 18, 18 and 19, somewhere in there. But the wife begins to desire him. Obviously, Potiphar's not around a lot, and he's around all the time, taking care and managing the duties. And she's invited him to sleep with her. Surprise, surprise. It says she kept putting pressure on him day after day, but he refused to sleep with her and kept out of her way as much as possible. What's going on here? What's going on here is someone that's chosen not to flirt. Someone that's chosen to do what God would want him to do. Someone that's living with integrity. And it says there, day after day. You think this was a temptation for an 18-year-old? Must have been huge. And also the compromise that he was in. Because the second key God expects of all of us is not to give in to temptation. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, this passage gets always misinterpreted. writes this about temptation. It says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Oftentimes, people take this passage and use it for the difficulties and trials of life, that God doesn't allow trials or difficulties in your life that you cannot overcome. That's not what this passage is about. This passage is about temptation. Paul says that there is no temptation that comes into your life that's any different than what other people experience. And then he declares what we already know. God is faithful. God is true. God is just. God is trusting. He doesn't let the enemy, he doesn't let Lucifer and his minions allow things to happen to you to tempt you to step across the God line more than you can stand. God knows your moral makeup and your ability to say yes or no. Here again, choices. What I love about God is there are no victims. There will be no denial at the great white throne of judgment. You won't get to say, hey, you know, hey, wasn't on me. Oh, yeah, it was. Because Paul says right here, God will always show you a way out so that you can endure. What does he mean by endure? So that you can remain holy, so you can remain set apart, so you can remain steadfast, so you can remain connected to the way God calls you to live. You got to stand on that promise. So there's always a way out. I'm going to tell you, all temptations need to succeed is a person more dedicated to themselves than to God. That's all the devil needs, is to have you more focused on you than on your relationship to God. Had Joseph given in to Potiphar's wife, we never would have heard of him. His destiny in the scriptures would have been done. The story goes on. It says she grabbed him by his shirt. She got aggressive here. Joseph tore himself away, but as he did, his shirt came off. She was left holding it as he ran from the house. I got to tell you, this is probably the best practical advice. When God says, I leave you a way out, sometimes it's run away from sexual sin, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. I was looking at this. This is just a little addendum message for us in here today, folks. The Bible doesn't say reason with temptation. It doesn't say stand there and quote a verse to it. It says get out of there. Bust a move. I was thinking about it, you know, running away from sexual sin. I went through this journey 20 years ago, breaking lust down in my own life, something that I'd carried all through my youth, well from my youth on into my adult life, and retraining my mind how to think and how to look at women. And it was a journey and a struggle of running in my mind. And I was thinking of what sexual sin reminds me of is the running with the bulls in Pamplona, Spain. Those bulls are sexual sin. I'm the guy with the red thing on up there going, oh, man. You know, or one of this guy down here. That's the face we need to have with internet porn. Or with a person we work with. Or whatever illicit thought or lurid thought or relationship that you're developing in your life. You got to see that as a whore and bull, because I'll tell you what, if you dance with the devil long enough, he'll dip you in the end. He'll get you. You don't dance with him. Character building takes time, one step at a time for Jesus. You want to change life? Choose today, one step at a time, who you're going to be. Now for Joseph, now this is where the story really takes a turn that most people don't understand. Resisting only meant he went from the frying pan to the fire. It says that Potiphar's wife kept his shirt, and the old adage, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. She could have tossed the shirt aside and forgot about the whole thing, right? But no, she was ticked, and so she turns the story around and says, your slave tried to rape me, here's his shirt. And he ends up in prison. The key point is you may get beat up for doing the right thing in life. If you're not prepared to be falsely accused when you've done right, then you're not prepared. Peter tells us as much in the New Testament. He says, now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? Not many, right? The devil. But even if you suffer, and underline that word suffer, for doing what is right, and underline this phrase, God will reward you for it. we have a judge who's going to rectify. So don't worry or be afraid of anyone's threats in life. Now, I know what we think. We think, you know, if I was living right, wasn't I supposed to get a blessing for all those right choices I was making? Don't I get a blessing for that? Not necessarily. Not necessarily right away, at least. You know, God gives you the blessing of character anytime you make a right call. Do you understand that? Character is so important. Next to your eternal salvation, it's the most important thing God can do in our lives. And God gives you the blessing of character, but he doesn't always give you the blessing of circumstances. And that's where the flesh comes in and messes with our minds. And says, man, you didn't get what you should have got because you were good. No, you got your character. Integrity always pays off. But in Joseph's case, there was years of prison. So that's the third thing I want to say. When circumstances go against you, Joseph was thrown into prison. By the way, he spent 12 years in prison. Probably from 18 to 30 or 19 to 31. And as he chose with Potiphar to be the best slave he could be, when he was thrown into prison, he decided to be the best prisoner he could be. And while he was in prison, the Lord was with him. And the warden put Joseph in charge of the prisoners. So he got to be one of those, what do you call it? I forgot the word. Yeah, don't say it because we'll know you've been. No, no, just kidding. See, I've never been in jail. anyway, so what? Here's a great point. Kind of follows along with the first two, with the temptations and difficult people. What's God expect out of our life? We're doing the right thing and things still go wrong. What does God expect out of our life? To get better, not bitter. Always. Always. He says, I'm using everything. We get so beat up so easily, you know, and we start, oh. God says, hey, lift your head. I am with you, God says. Stay connected. This is Joseph's story for us this morning. Well, now he's in chapter 40. He's in prison. And while he's there, the chief baker and his chief cupbearer, like, you know, main guy next to the Pharaoh, get put in prison because they've done something wrong. And while they're in prison with them, Joseph is always working with them. He tries to cheer them up one day when they have these, they're down, they're depressed. And they tell him about these two wild dreams they had. And Joseph says, well, God can interpret dreams, and I'll tell you what the dreams are. And so he says to the baker, he says, hey, you know what? Prepare to meet God because you're going to be executed. And sure enough, he is 3 days later or something. But Joseph turns to the cupbearer and he says, don't tell me. He says, no, good news. You're going to get out of prison and get your job back. And he did. And so Joseph tells him, he says, hey, listen, remember me. When things, you know, and do me a favor when things go well for you, when you get back. Would you please remind Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place? Because look, you know what Joseph is saying here? He says he's keenly aware of the injustice of his situation. He doesn't go into denial about, you know, living in la-la land. Okay, I'm in jail. I'm going to make the best of it. No, he knows the entire 12 years he's in prison that he's imprisoned unjustly. This is the amazing part of this guy's character. He's fully aware of it, but bitterness is not at the root of his life. Now, cupbearer leaves and promptly forgets all about Joseph, the scripture says. Doesn't even know him. And then in chapter 41, Pharaoh has his dreams now. Dreams all over this book. Isn't it interesting? And Pharaoh has his dreams about these seven skinny cows swallowed up by seven fat cows. And none of Pharaoh's counselors, wise men, have a clue what the dream means. This is where it really starts to parallel Daniel's story. And so he panics and he says, I want to know. This dream was so vivid, obviously, because it was a vision from God that he received. The cupbearer all of a sudden goes, wait a minute. There's a guy in jail. He can interpret dreams. So Joseph gets brought before Pharaoh. He tells him all about his dreams, the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine. Joseph's description of his dream is so right on. And this is why I love this story of Joseph. In one afternoon, the kid has been abducted, who's sold into slavery, who gets cheated by his master's wife, who goes back into prison for years. In one afternoon, in the timing of God, He goes from rotting, forgotten in a prison cell, dead to the world. His dad thinks he's dead, which is tragedy enough. His brothers assume he's dead. And in that afternoon, he suddenly becomes one of the most powerful men in Egypt. God cuts across all corners for Joseph here. Pharaoh gives him a home, his own servants, a wife, and he gives him the second most powerful position because of his ability. And then he puts him in charge of what this dream was all about, which was the next 7 years, God is going to give this land plenty, and we need to store the grain because there's going to be 7 years of famine and the entire world is going to starve around here. It's exactly what happened. And so Joseph does such a great job because the Lord is with him. He not only ascends to this great position of power, this phenomenal turnaround, but he's also providing food for people that won't have food. So God was out ahead working with Joseph to do a great thing. Now, it's not the end of the story. Could be, but Joseph has a couple more lessons, and so do we this morning. I think one of the hardest of all is when unforgiveness wells up inside you. In chapters 42 to 44, a few years into the famine, guess who comes begging Joseph for food? His brothers. They come 1,000 miles, a 3-week journey to get food. There is no food in Canaan land. None. And these guys come down. And it says in the scripture that Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people. It was to him that his brothers came. And when they arrived, they bowed before him. Remember that dream he had when he was 17? Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger, because obviously he looked like an Egyptian, and spoke harshly to them. "Where are you from?" he demanded. I want to show you some actual Egyptian paintings from 1900 BC showing people coming before Pharaoh's court. What makes these paintings unique is that the dress here is from Canaan. This could literally have been God restored a painting, allowed it to stay around, of his brothers actually coming to him from 1900 BC, because it is a group of people coming from Cana looking for food down here. Now, Joseph has obviously got some issues in his heart towards his brothers for what they did to him. Now's when you'd expect some bitterness to really start to show up towards his brothers. You know, there's a sign at the old camp, Pendleton. I don't know if it's there anymore. It says, "To err is human and to forgive divine." Camp Pendleton is the big Marine Corps depot. "To err is human, to forgive is divine." And then right after it, it says, "Neither is Marine Corps policy." So Joseph screams out in Egyptian, "You are spies!" He's speaking, by the way, in Egyptian. He's not even speaking in Hebrew, of course. They assume he's an Egyptian governor. And the translator translated into Hebrew form, and they tremble. And they say, "No, we're not spies." He says, "Yes, you are. And you're all going into prison." And so he throws them into prison for 3 days. And then he goes through and he tests his brothers in several ways. And he sends them back. He's trying to get them to bring their father back. And he kind of sets up a scenario for them to bring Benjamin back, his one full brother out of all these half-brothers. And so he finally gets him to bring Benjamin back. I mean, literally, we're talking about weeks, months, maybe even a year goes by. He held back, I can't even remember the old story myself, a couple of the brothers or something. Anyway, they go, they finally come back with Benjamin. He fills up their sacks with the grain. They're going to go home, but he puts a silver cup in Benjamin's bag, and he has him get busted. And so now he's got Benjamin, and he says, "That's it! This one is my slave for life." And then something totally unexpected happens. This is so cool what I'm going to show you here. One of the brothers, Judah, the one, the very one, who was the ringleader of the plot against Joseph 20 years earlier that wanted to kill him, stands up and says, "Please, please don't do this to my brother Benjamin." Remember, he has no idea who Joseph is, Judah. He just thinks he's the governor of Egypt. He says, "Sir, Benjamin's older brother Joseph is, well, presumed dead. And Benjamin is the last surviving brother of older brother Joseph. And if Benjamin died, it would just kill our dad. It would kill him. Please, Benjamin says, take me instead. Brokenness. Brokenness by Judah. Redemption for Judah. What tribe did Jesus come from? Judah. The Lion of Judah. The Messiah came through that line. And here, in the beginning, we see Judah is the picture of great evil, who is redeemed by his brokenness. And the Redeemer comes through the line of Judah. This is no accident, this story. 4,000 years before the arrival of Christ. Jesus, the tribe of Judah. Well, Joseph sees this in his brother Judah. And for the first time, he speaks in their language and he looks up to them and he says, I am Joseph. Now, I love this. The Bible says, and the brothers were stunned and dismayed. You think? They're thinking, well, time to swim with the crocodiles in the Nile. You know, oh my gosh, it's Joseph. And Joseph says, come closer. And what does he do? Instead of feeding them to the crocodiles, he embraces them all and he sheds crocodile tears over his brothers. A reunion only possible because he's not bearing a grudge. God expects you to extend the same grace he gave you. You see in the full circle of his story for our lives? Now we read on later. Jacob has actually returned to a reunion with Joseph. And so 17 years later. Now listen to this. This is wild. Jacob's come down to Egypt. The whole clan's down in Egypt. That's how they got down there. They grew to a great nation down there. And then God had to rescue them out of Egypt with Moses. And that's what that song was about we were singing. But it says, but now their father was dead. Jacob had finally passed on. They had to take him and bury him back in Canaan land. And his brothers became fearful. Joseph will show us his anger now. The only reason basically he spared us was because of Dad. Now we're toast. And I love what he says here. They begged to have their sin forgiven. And Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Isn't that great? Isn't that what the people of the world need to hear from us when we've messed up? Isn't that what people need to hear? Don't be afraid of me. I'm not your condemner. I'm a fellow servant and recipient of mercy and grace, just like you. And Joseph says, am I God that I could punish you? I'm not in that place. How is Joseph able to forgive like this? It's our final point. When God's plan for your life makes no earthly sense, and trust me, it won't. Sold to Ishmaelite, Midianite traders. The traders arrive in Egypt. They sold him to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife abuses Joseph, and her husband throws him into prison for 12 years. The cupbearer forgets all about him when he rescues him. He said this, Joseph, of that journey. God has sent me here to keep you and your families alive so that you will become a great nation. Yes, it was God who sent me here, not you. This is the biggest and most important expectation that God wants out of our life, to place all your hope in him and to let him be God. To choose to see the big picture through the eyes of a creator that knows what he's doing. Joseph summed it up real well. He said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. The entire nations of Israel and Egypt were saved from extinction because of this. He goes, you guys meant to harm me. God had much bigger plans. That's exactly what Romans 8:28 tells us, where Paul says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good for those who love God. Underline this phrase, who love God and are called according to His purposes for them. And we know, the word here in the Greek means to know something absolutely. It's the strongest possible word of assurance. To know. And that in all things, God works together for the good for those who love Him and called according to His purpose. This is Christian character. To know, because I'm connected to God and I love God, and I'm called according to whatever direction He will take me in this life, God will use that for good. He doesn't say everything is good. He says the most incredible thing that anyone could say, that only God could say, that of the worst of the worst of the worst of this life, if you love me and stay connected to me, I will use it for good. I don't care how bad the suffering is, God says, I will use it for good. And this is the main point of Joseph's story. Joseph's not the hero, God is. I mean, you mean thrown in a pit at 17, sold into slavery, being falsely accused of rape, landing in prison for years? God did that? No, He didn't. But He used it. And what Joseph's response was to think vertically through the whole journey. My friends, if you can leave here this morning committed to staying vertically inclined with everything that comes down in your life. This doesn't happen because of just feeling warm fuzzies. Like Nick said earlier, it's day by day. It's moment by moment, one step at a time with Jesus. Joseph thought vertically through the whole journey. In fact, it says, for those 20 years, to Potiphar's wife, how could I ever do such a wicked thing? To the cupbearer, interpreting dreams is God's business. To Pharaoh, it's beyond my power to do this, to interpret your dream. But God will tell you what it means and will set you at ease. Yet He spoke through Joseph, but Joseph gave all glory to God. Pharaoh, as a result, said, who could do better than Joseph? He's a man who's obviously filled with the Spirit of God. Wouldn't you like to have that said of you? Step by step, every day. Moment by moment, every day. Character builds. God's the hero here. Let me ask you this. Do you think there's anything that touches your life that God doesn't know about? Yes or no? Do you think there's anything that touches your life that God can't handle? Do you think there's anything that touches your life that can't be used by God for His purposes? No. Do you think God's purposes can, in the long run, be thwarted? No. No one, no event can do anything to you that God cannot turn around and use for good if you love Him. This is the power of a life connected to God. This is what we're getting out of each one of these stories. Think vertically. Let me ask you, as I close with this clip of Nick, who's the crippled person in this crowd? It isn't the guy without arms and legs, I can tell you that much. Watch this with me.
Hi, nice to see you. My name is Nick Vujicic, and it's a pleasure to be with you. So I have no limbs, but I have my little chicken drumstick. And so it's like, you like that? That would be really cool if I could get this and get some techno going. Like, here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah. There you go. You like that?
Yeah.
Is that cool?
Yeah.
Beautiful. But honestly, along the way, you might fall down like this. Ready? Right? Hello! Right. So what do you do when you fall down? Get back up. Everybody knows to get back up, because if I start walking, I'm not going to get anywhere. But I tell you, there are some times in life where you fall down and you feel like you don't have the strength to get back up. Do you think you have hope? Because I tell you, I'm down here, face down, and I have no arms, no legs, it should be impossible for me to get back up, but it's not. You see, I will try 100 times to get up, and if I fail 100 times, if I fail and I give up, do you think that I'm ever going to get up? No. But if I fail, I try again, and again, and again. But I just want you to know that it's not the end. It matters how you're going to finish. Are you going to finish strong? And you will find that strength to get back up like this.
Hope is the business of God in a broken world. For some of us, it won't be worked out until heaven. Hope realized no longer is hope. In this life, God expects us to stay connected. Don't let the enemy take you to the sidelines. I like what Nick said. Finish strong. How many days we got left, huh? Worried about a little economic crisis? Worried about the political maneuverings in California? Where are we going? God is rock solid and firm. Anybody throw you in a ditch or sell you to slave traders this week? End up in prison unjustly for 12 years? God will show himself strong. You choose to stay connected. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. You abide in me and I in you. Fruit. Fruit, but without me, nada. Every day you got to be conscious of your part to abide in him. You know, the corruption of our fallen nature weakens us. That's why we go to the cross and we find cleansing and purification and holiness and perfection, because God's love and grace says, you're mine. Receive it. And rising in the newness of life with him by faith, plugged in to Jesus and resurrection power, the vine. That is our labor. As the author of Hebrews says, to enter into his rest, labor in God's grace through all that life sends your way. Keep it vertical. Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful that you are in control. My job is to stay connected to truth and righteousness through you. Lord, I'll have many choices. We'll each have many choices this week to take a step towards Jesus. In so many ways, in attitudes, in thoughts, and even actions. And if we blow it, we can take a step towards Jesus by taking care of what we've made a mistake with. Humbling ourselves. Being broken like Judah. Whatever it takes, Lord, we have all the answers to walk with you in this life and be connected to you and let you take care of our outcomes. May we stay connected to you is my prayer. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.